So we're going to go over Nehemiah chapter 3. I want to talk about a few things. Before we get started, though, I just really feel compelled to pray for healing for people that are not here today. So Heavenly Father, we just lift up everyone that's not with us inside this building right now. I know they're with us, maybe online or in the radio, or for sure they're with us in spirit. But Lord, those who are physically not here right now today, every single one of them, we ask your blessing upon them. Your Bible, Father, says that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we were healed. And so we receive that healing right now for every single person that's not among us right now. And I know there's a lot of people coming to our memories right now. So I just want to ask people right now, just speak out a name of someone that you know is not here today that needs healing. And so, Lord, we lift up these people to you right now. We're asking for an appointment with you, the living God, the creator of all mankind, to touch these bodies and bring wholeness and restoration. Would you please do it, Father? In Jesus Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. So before we get in today, I just want to kind of remind us a little bit about Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah 1. For me, it's like it's all about Nehemiah gets some bad news from his brother, comes in from Jerusalem. It's about a four-month journey. He comes up, shows up, and Nehemiah's like, so how's it back home? How's things going? And his brother tells him, oh, it's a mess. Everything's broke down. The walls broke down. It's just a mess. Our people are really suffering. So it really broke Nehemiah's heart. It says that he went and prayed and fasted for weeks on end until finally he felt God put on his heart to go back home and try to rebuild this wall and try to restore the community of faith that was there in Jerusalem. And so he goes to his boss. This is Nehemiah 2. He goes to his boss, which is megalomaniacal. I mangled that up, but this guy was totally full of himself, and he had the power to back it up. And so he could literally kill anybody he wanted at any time, didn't need a reason, wouldn't have to explain it to nobody. And so the law of the day was, this guy's so powerful, and he was so full of himself that he just believed that if you just stood in his presence, just looking at you, Paul, gives me a good day. That's how this guy really thought. And so if you actually stood in his midst and you weren't full of joy, well, he'd just kill you. Because obviously you weren't worth living because you didn't realize how wonderful he was. And so Nehemiah came in front of him, all bummed out, risking his life, and he asked this guy if he could get some time off to go all the way over to Jerusalem to basically restore the community of faith and start building this wall. And we touched base on how not only was it risky for Nehemiah to go in front of him all bummed out, but he's going and asking the emperor, who in the book of Ezra, we're told, this is the very guy that actually shut down the reconstruction of the wall. And so now he has to go there, risk his life, and ask this guy that shut it down to actually start it back up. Well, Nehemiah had spent a ton of time in prayer, and he had faith for it. So he steps in front of this guy and says, hey, look, I need some time off to go all the way over here. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And the boss is like, okay, that's good. He says, well, I need a couple things. It's kind of like Abraham, when Abraham Jewed God down from how many righteous people had to be in that town, and God wouldn't smoke the place. And so this is kind of how I think of Nehemiah. He's like, okay, well, first off, I need time off. Okay, that's good. Okay, second off, I'm going to need some permission slips. So as I go from here to there, and I go through all these different areas, these people that hate Jews, I'll have permission from you, and I can just go, hey, look, this is what the boss said, so you got to let me go through. King's like, oh, okay, yeah, you can do that. He said, okay, by the way, I'm going to need some lumber, because to rebuild this whole thing, I'm going to need some lumber, so I'm going to need another piece of permission. If you could just sign this right here, and then that'll tell the guys that in charge of the force to give me all the wood I need. He's like, okay, and I need to build the wall, and then I also need to rebuild the church, and you know what, boss, while we're doing it, why don't you throw a house in there for me? That's really what he did. It's like this cat must have been so full of faith and so sure he heard God that he was like, no, I just know I got God's favor. We're going to go do this thing. So that's kind of where we ended up last week. Jeremiah 2, verse 20 says this. And so I answered them. As soon as they start building, this is the way it is in Christianity. If you make a decision to quit drinking, guess where the enemy is going to attack you? In drinking. If you want to quit smoking, guess what's going to be the hardest thing in your life for that next few days? not having a cigarette. Do you know when I gave my life to the Lord? Me and Jeanette were just talking about this yesterday or the day before. I gave my life to the Lord, and that very next Friday night, some guys that I worked with that I had never drank with anywhere near my house, that Friday, both these guys called me up and said, why don't you meet us at the corner bar so that we can drink? I had never drank with them in that bar, and they had never called me up to drink. But as soon as I gave my life to the Lord and decided to quit drinking, guess what? All these opportunities to go against my decision shows right up. It was supernatural. I said to Jeanette, it's like, I want to try to hear my God as accurately as those guys heard their God. Amen? And so right here, we see they make this decision. If you go back and you skim Nehemiah chapter 2, if you read it later today, you'll see. So he talks to all the people, and the people rise up and says they all had a heart to do the work. And so they're getting ready to do this, and of course the enemy's like, oh, nope, I got to shut it down. So these three, the trinity of evil, stand up, and they're going like, well, you're never going to do this. You guys can't accomplish anything. Besides, you're actually rebelling against the king when you do this stuff. And so this is his response, Nehemiah 2, verse 20. So I answered them, I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Boom. So that's how that ends up. So now we go into chapter 3. Chapter 3 is all about starting to build the wall. And it's amazing because this place had been broken down for years. And what we'll find out is they rebuild this wall in a total of 52 days. The difference between faith and not having faith is amazing. These guys, the whole faith community, the whole church at that time, the whole Jewish people were okay with broken down walls for years. Whoa. Now, other people could have came out and tried to tell them, hey, look, we got to build this wall. We got to redo this community. We've got to make a stand. And I'm sure they would have said, well, it's not the right political time. You really can't get anything done in the environment that it is. It's so negative. Oh, yeah, that's true. Okay, we'll wait until things get a lot better. They might have come up and said, no, seriously, man, forget about the politicians. We need to get this thing done. We need to make a mark for God. And some would have said, well, have you seen the economy? Inflation's going through the roof. Loans are hard to get. People are just not, they don't want to work right now. It just won't work right now. Yeah, that's true. We'll just wait. Someone else might have come up and said, no, forget about the economy. Forget about the politicians over in Washington. We can do this thing. Let's do it. And they might have said, well, you know, we've tried this twice already. We've had mighty men of God say we're going to do all this great stuff. And so we got busy, and we tried potlucks, and we tried summer things, and we tried garage sales, and it just never worked. So let's just wait a little bit longer. I think about all that mess. Nehemiah heard God tell him to do something, and most of the people in that, I would say 90-some percent of the people said, you know what, when you talked about that, my heart stirred. I started catching on fire just hearing about you talk about God's faithfulness and God's call on us and God's faithfulness to us in this community and what God wants to do through me and through us. Let's do this thing. He had a clear strategy, and I'm going to highlight these three things today. I'm going to talk about gates. I'm going to talk about, no, not Angie and Dennis, not some other gates. I'm going to talk about gates. I'm going to talk about placement. And I'm going to talk about heart conditions. So let me just ask all of us this. It's a rhetorical question. Okay, you guys know what rhetorical is? So here's rhetorical. If you could prove to everyone everywhere that God has real power to change lives, would you? Obviously, all of us would be like, yeah, absolutely. Duh, right? If we could prove to everyone everywhere that God has real power to change lives, would we? Yes. So keep your finger there at Nehemiah 2:20 and turn with me to Psalm 110, verse 3. A lot of times we pray for the power of God to impact a situation. All of us do. Everyone here at some time, probably many times, have prayed for somebody to get healed of cancer. I'll bet a lot of us have prayed for people to get delivered of fears, anxieties. We've prayed for people to have strength to break addictions in their life. We've all prayed in different situations, circumstances for different people. Every single one of us have prayed, hoping for the power of God to come into that situation to answer our prayers, all of us. I want to tell you today, this is the promise from God, Psalm 110, verse 3. You absolutely can release the power of God 100% of the time, anytime you want, by simply doing one thing. Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Simple as that. I ran into this as a baby Christian, and I thought, well, that's the easiest thing in the world, God. I want more of your power in my life. I want it every day, all day, in every situation. So I can prime the well just by volunteering, just getting involved, just doing whatever people ask me to do. I'm on this. I remember going to the elders. I was maybe 2 or 3 weeks in the Lord, and I came up and I said, hey, what do you got for me to do? And they're like, it's like, no, I'll do anything. It's like, okay, I'll get back to you. I went to every single one of the elders. They all said, I'll get back to you. They didn't know where to put me, where I would fit. I didn't know anything. What are you going to have me doing? Because I didn't know anything. Then one of them had a great idea. Said, this is what you can do, Mike. After church on Sunday, you can go up on the platform and you can pick up all the trash that's left over from the empty coffee cups, donut wrapper and stuff from the praise team. That's what you can do. At the time, I was so on fire for God. I was so excited that I remember going up and just be like, whoa, this is where the worship team is, man. This is a place where God comes in first. Whoa, this is holy ground. I didn't think about picking up. I was like, they're letting me up here. This is the most important place on a Sunday. Do they know who I was? Do they know? Oh, my goodness. So that was like the beginning. And then shortly after that, they let me greet. Then they had me usher, and then on and on. It's a long story. But I found this to be true in all my life. If you want to see God move, volunteer and do something. And some people, you see them like, I'm not going to name her name. I won't put Lois on the spot. But it's like, it seems like she does some of everything in this place all the time. Some people, you can't give them a job that's too grubby for them, too beneath them, too inconvenient for them. You can't. You know another good example is Jake Pipple. On any given day, you can come in here, and Jake's doing all the IT stuff, doing the sound slides and stuff like that, downloading this, uploading that. I don't even know how he does that stuff. He'll be doing that. Oh, and you might catch him scrubbing toilets on the very same day. He might be out there rolling that vacuum around, and then he comes in and does the sound. It's like, wow. Wow, that's volunteering. My people will be volunteers in the day of my power. Do you want to see the power in someone's life? Watch how they serve. See what they're doing, how they pour their lives into people. That's the power of God. I can't command a miracle to heal someone's cancer today, but I can command me to help them do something. And if they ask me why, it's simple. I'll say, because God loves me. And I just want to show the love of God to people. Amen? It's so simple. I just love it. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. I think Nehemiah understood this, and I think Nehemiah lived it, and he tried to encourage everybody to do that. So first things first, the gates. Well, they start building the gates, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I encourage you guys to read. If you haven't read Nehemiah 1 and 2, please go back and read it, and then read Nehemiah 3, just so you have the true perspective of the things I'm talking about. So the first things first is the gates. They build the gates. And I had to help myself in my thinking. I don't know if you struggle with this, but when I think about new buildings or new houses, new structures being built, I don't think gates. I think that they build the whole outside and they leave spots for doors to go in. But that's so different than gates in a wall. Because a city wall protects what's in there and keeps out what shouldn't be in there. The weakest point in that city wall are the gates. The gates are the place of entrance. Good, bad, or ugly, the gates are where it's going to come through. So you have to have strong gates to start. They're strategic. Now, if we're going to put a wall around here and we're going to have gates on our property, we wouldn't just go, well, let's just have one in the middle there, one in the middle there, one in the middle there, and one in the middle there. That'd be idiotic. We'd want gates on the driveways. They'd be strategic. So a city wall, when they put the gates, they don't just do it so it's balanced and all the numbers look good. They put the gates where the travel is or where the river is, where they're going to need to go in and out. That's where the gates go. And they build the gates the strongest, and from there, everything goes off of it. So gates are the place where things enter. They're strategic, and they are vulnerable. Gates go in and out. If you're going to attack a place, you're not going to attack it in the middle of the wall. That's a place of strength. If you attack a city, you're going to attack the gates. So you're going to want to make sure they're reinforced, they're heavy duty, and they can take some punishment. How does that relate to us? Well, our gates to our heart, to our spirit, our gates are our senses. Taste, touch, sight, hearing, all that. Mostly, the gate to our heart is our eyes. Our eyes are the windows to our soul. So as we're building our community, as we're going to rebuild this whole community, certainly our church, but bigger than our church, the people around us, as we go for this, first off, we got to build us. And so I just want to ask everybody, how are you doing with your gatekeeping? David said, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I have covenanted with God to not put anything wicked in front of my eyes. Do you know that the devil will come at us through our eyes? I think all of us know that. I bet there's, if I took a goal or a toll, how about a poll? If I took a poll right now and had everybody just write down, what do you struggle with? When you look at this or you look at those, those aren't Christ-like thoughts I get when I'm looking at this stuff. I'll bet there's a lot more than just sex in here. I'm sure pornography is a struggle. It's probably the number one thing, especially for guys. But I'll bet there's other stuff, too, that when we start looking at this, it takes us out. It takes us to a place that we didn't want to be. Amen? If we're going to build this place, first off, we got to build this place, our heart. And we got to put gates up, and they got to be strong gates. If we're ever going to transform our minds, we got to watch our hearts. Got to go. What's going in? What's coming out? Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man treasures up good things, and a wicked man treasures up wicked things. And if you want to know your heart condition, you want to know how good your gate's working, it's super simple. I guarantee you, if you do this today, you'll know the condition of your heart. As you talk to people today, listen to the words coming out of your mouth. Are they words that bring life, bring hope, speak grace? Or are they words that discourage and defeat and inspire people to not do anything? Because it's super simple. Just listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. There's some people when I talk to them, I know that no matter, if I went up to them and said, oh, I just broke my leg and I don't have insurance. Mary Dockstader would say, oh, well, praise God. That's going to give you time to just meditate with the Lord and spend time in the Spirit. Right? There's other people I go up and say, oh, yeah, I just had an uncle pass away. Gave me $1 million. And that guy would probably say, oh, that's a bummer. You're going to have to pay all kinds of taxes. Right? We all know the people. Listen to the words coming out of your mouth. When you're talking to other people, are you speaking life or are you speaking death? The reason you're doing one or the other is it's coming right up from your heart. It's a natural thing because that's what you filled your heart with. Jesus said, out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. The reason we want to have strong gates is because we're trying to do something here. We're building a wall around here. We're rebuilding stuff. We're going to be tearing some junk out. We're going to be bringing new stuff in. And that doesn't start with this building. That starts with my heart, personally, with me, Pastor Mike, working on his heart, checking the condition of his gate, and go, okay, Mike, let's see how you talk then. Let's see what you're saying, how you're saying it, and let's even see the effect of the people you're talking to. Because if you're not sure of the condition of your heart by what you're saying, well, then just watch these people. Read body language. Are they better off when they leave you, or are they discouraged and bitterly bummed out because of what you said to him. It's super simple. So gates are super important. I just want to encourage all of us. A super simple prayer that will help you with this is just say, Holy Spirit, would you show me where I'm at? I want to build a strong gate. I want to work on this. Holy Spirit, would you show me where I'm at? Would you give me real power to do your will? Amen. Okay. Second thing is placement. So the best place to serve God is right where you are. Did I say that too fast? The best place to serve God is right where you are. Amen, Pastor. Preach. That's right. That's for me. I'm owning that today. Good preaching, Pastor. Best place to serve God is right where I'm at. Amen. Amen. You're right where you're at because God ordered your steps. There's only like 10,000 churches in Grand Rapids, right? Maybe a little more. You're at this church. You're here because you heard God say something. You're here and serving and contributing because God told you, put your roots down here and lay your life into this. Sow all you got into this place. Amen? That's exciting. The best place to serve God is right where you are. Man, there's other churches doing all kinds of stuff. Some of them are doing great things. But if you leave today and go to their service, you got to start all over. Got to get to know people, got to be there long enough till they trust you. If they ever trust you, maybe you're never going to be one of the in people. Maybe you'll always be one of the outsiders. You're in. If you're here right now, you qualify. You're on the inside. All y'all. We don't have no outsiders here. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what you're up to. I don't care what the sin is in your life. If you're here this morning, you're part of us. You're family. Come on. We're going to do something. The best place to serve God is right where you're at. If you go through Nehemiah 3, you'll bump into these little phrases, and they're all over. I didn't even bother trying to count them because it's literally dozens in the 30-some verses in this chapter. And it says, so-and-so built in front of their home. This other guy built in front of his district. And next to him, Brad built. And after him, Ron built. Next to him, Andy was busy. After him, Denise was out there. Next to him was Oren. Through the whole chapter, next to, after, across from, kitty corner. It's like, I know where I'm working because Jeanette's right here and Kyle's right here. This is my family. I'm doing the family business. The best place to work, to serve God, is right where you're at. It's awesome. Some of them worked opposite their house. Some of them worked by their house. But I encourage you to go through Nehemiah 3 and look for gates and then look for placement. Because this is where we're at right now today. This is where we've been this whole year, the last 5 years, the last 10 years. This is the city, or really close to this, where we're all born and raised. This is where we're at. These are our people. This is our community. And our God is going to use us to change some things. Whew. That's a good day to be serving the Lord in this church. In this church. The last thing I want to talk about today is working conditions. Now, when you think of working conditions, I don't know about you guys. I've had some really funky jobs in my life. Some of my worst jobs. Real job, not shoveling walks, raking leaves, babysitting, that kind of stuff. We all did that before you could get a real job. But I think my first job was working for Allied Van Lines, which is like they pull up the semi and you fill it, and then they go down the road a little bit and you empty it. And I only made it 2 days working for them. The second day I was there, we moved a college professor. And the college professor had a whole second floor library full of books. Books are heavy, man. Whew. So we moved him from his second story there, and then we had to go with the second or third story, the other place. He had a little baby grand piano. We had to move that. Pianos are heavy. And I was super young. I was only like 18. Man, third day, I just didn't go back. See ya. I went from there. Next job I got was a janitor. Janitor in a medical building. Now, I was super blessed. The floor that I got to work on was half and half. Half dentists and half OBGYNs. And so as an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, there was a whole bunch of stuff above my skill set. I had no idea what all that mess was. Let me just tell you. But one thing I know, when you dump the trash in either one of those offices, there's stuff in there that human eyes should never have to rest on. I don't think I made the third day there neither. Oof. So it's just a couple of the jobs. I've had, I don't know how many jobs I've had in my life, but there's all kinds of conditions. So like when you think about working conditions, there's the economy. Does it pay well or does not? Does it pay? I went from working this one job, dead-end job for $10 an hour, and I went into tool and die. Within just a couple of years, I was making crazy money. That's what it seemed like. Before I ever got in my car, I was making $17 an hour. 2 years before that, I was only making $10. Within just like 4 or 5 years, I was at $30 an hour, time and a half for overtime. My money was falling out of my pockets. They was paying me so much. So some of this is economy. Some of it's weather. I remember working some outside jobs. I don't really care for outside jobs. But it could, hot, dusty, or cold, wet, rainy. We got a few guys here that work outside. They can tell you exactly what it's like to have to work outside. Another thing is the hours. Man, to have just a straight 8 is awesome. Tool and die pays well, and you make a lot of money, but you work a lot of hours. It's like having a job and a half. The average week that I worked was usually around 55 to 60 hours a week. If we were super busy or the due date, it was nothing. Honestly, it was nothing to work 70 hours. That just was nothing. They would give us our W-2s. If you work 40 hours a week, at the end of the year, you'll work 2,080 hours. There was many times that I would work 3,500 hours. So it's more than a job and a half. So that's definitely the hours. You know, another big part, when I think about working condition, you know, another big part is your coworkers. Because this is the best job I've ever had. I really like all my coworkers. I've never had another job I could say that. It seems like, especially as a Christian, God will put a jerk next to you for you to practice loving the unlovable. Doesn't he? Family, blood family, DNA family, and coworkers are great places to grow in the Lord. You got to be prayed up. You got to have some word in you. And then you got to be Latin. I'm not saying that. He deserves it, but I'm not saying it. So that's what I think about. Econ, money, weather, hours, coworkers. But you know what the most important working condition is? A heart condition. A good heart condition will make a horrible job a lot better. Notice I didn't say good. A horrible heart condition will make a great job horrible. I used to work with guys in tool and die. All of us are getting paid fat money, way more than we deserve. And the one place, these guys would give you profit sharing bonuses, die maker bonus, end of year bonus, and then some kind of a, you got profit sharing on the dies you built, but you got profit sharing on the corporation itself. So at the end of the year, on top of all the crazy money I was making, it was nothing to get another $5,000 to $8,000 in bonuses. Do you know that a couple of guys I worked with, the boss would come around and shake your hand, say, good job, I appreciate it, and give you this thousands of dollars. And I remember one guy saying, well, what am I supposed to do with this now? It's December 24th. It's too late for me to use it shopping. Wow. The boss just said, well, I hope you have a happy holiday, and walked away. I went up to him. I said, you know what? You had a really good point. You know what you ought to do? You ought to give that money back to him. There, that's what you should do. He didn't talk to me much, but the best working condition is our heart condition. And to have a God heart condition, if we're going to go by your people will be volunteers in the day of your power, God's power is active in me, and that proof is when I volunteer. And so for a working condition, if my heart's full, my gate's healthy, and I'm really doing this, then I'm just going to be available. When you read Nehemiah 3, you run into these amazing things. It says things like so-and-so, who was a gold engraver, worked next to this guy. There's two or three guys, like gold engravers, working on the walls. Amen. The priests were built. Yeah, now they're going to start singing. The priests built the gates, and the gold engravers were building the walls. Well, when they described these gates, there was lumber and bars and all kinds of heavy stuff. Now, you got to know, gold engravers and priests, the most physical part of their jobs is probably walking into work. I mean, I got office hands now. I used to have die maker hands. If I go to do almost anything in my yard or around my house, I got to put gloves on. Or I'll be spending a couple of hours wiping up blood and putting Band-Aids on. I look like I fought a cat when I come in. It's ridiculous. Paper cuts about as dangerous as I get nowadays. These guys, these priests, were out there, in my opinion, the gates would have been the hardest work of all this. And the priests ran out there and did the hardest stuff. That was for me and you, Andy. Because leaders ought to lead from the front. That's what I was taught in the Marine Corps. Some places say you lead from the back so you can direct everything. I say you lead from the front. You're the example. You're setting the bar. You're setting the tone. You're setting the pace. If I'm not willing to go out and do it, how dare I ask you guys to do it? Amen? So the priests are out there doing the first hardest stuff, and that's the gates. The gold engravers are out there. These guys usually work with these tiny little delicate stuff and just kind of scratch this and polish that and stuff. These cats are out there carrying around these big old rocks that got to go in the wall now. They're over here trying to help mix stuff and toting and sweating. There's not anything that says any of them ever complained. These guys just showed up and said, what are we doing today? Somebody tell me what I got to do. Oh, carry that stack of rocks over here. Got it. Hallelujah, glory to God. My God's a great God. Hallelujah. Right? Like Jay coming in, like, oh, I got to upload that the sermon after church. But wait, man, that needs vacuum. Look at the salt out here. Let me go just grab that vacuum. Doo, doo, doo. Glory to God. I serve an awesome God. Amen? Heart condition, man. Heart condition, what it's all about. Different people with all kinds of talents and giftings did whatever was needed. That's amazing. That's amazing. As a pastor, I've heard, I won't say every excuse because by the time I do that, then I'll hear a new one. But as a pastor for over 14 years now, I've asked a lot of different people to do a lot of different stuff. Most people, it's like, yeah, absolutely, Pastor, just let me know what I can do. Yeah, awesome, do it. Do you want this done too? Nope, just this, that'll be good. Somebody else is going to do that. Okay. Other people are like, mm-mm-mm, I don't do that. Well, why don't you do it? Well, because I don't like doing it. Oh, okay. Go up to somebody else. Hey, would you do this? Nope, I don't do that anymore. Well, I don't remember you ever doing it, ever. Well, I did at my first church. And that pastor chewed me out because I didn't quite do it the way he likes. So now I just don't never do it. Okay, but you're not at that church and I'm not that pastor. Don't do it. Done. Whew, okay. How about you? Could you serve as a deacon? Nope, I don't do that anymore either. Well, why not? Because I did that one time and people backbit me and talked bad about me and I was just trying to serve and be this good guy and I still took all kinds of heat. So I don't ever do that either. Well, okay, then. Is there anything that you would like to do that's comfortable enough that Jesus did anything and everything that was needed to be done? Wherever he was, whatever the need was. This dude even turned water into wine. If that don't pop all your religious circuits, man. The other side of that bracket is he washed guys' feet, guys just like us. Sinners needing a whole bunch of grace. And he didn't just say, okay, come over here and I'll hose them down for you. And then, Pete, you can dry them off. He got down, knelt down in the dirt and washed their feet. Yeah, just washed their feet. It's amazing. Jesus is my example in all things. If Jesus can get in the dirt and wipe donkey dung off of their feet, man, I can do anything. I can do anything. Jesus, the Son of God, served everywhere he was needed, doing whatever was needed, even washing feet on his knees in the dirt. And so I'm going to wrap up this heart condition thing with two verses. I want to talk about a group of people in this chapter. These people are called the Tekoites. Now, if you look in verse 5 and verse 27, Nehemiah 3, let's go down to verse 27 first, then we'll back up to verse 5. So they're going through this whole chapter, next to them, beside of them, after them, do. Verse 27, after them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. So these guys, this group, not only built the wall, repaired the tower, and then went as far as this whole other wall, up to the corner type thing. Wow. The Tekoites were really amazing. Let's go back to verse 5 and see. Next to them, the Tekoites made repair, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. That's really interesting. Did not put their shoulders to the... So I started looking at it, breaking it down in some of the commentaries and some of my language books. Now, Tekoa was a small town. It's about 5 miles south of Bethlehem. It's famed for the prophet Amos actually came from Tekoa. So these nobles, that word nobles literally means the exalted ones or the majestic ones. These are the leaders. Okay, so leaders lead by example. Not in Tekoa they don't. These were the aristocrats. So these guys might have been, I don't know what their jobs would have been, but in my thinking, like I was pretty much blue collar. Even when I was white collar, I felt like I was blue collar. I think these guys would have known they're white collar. Maybe these are the guys that the equivalent nowadays would have had PhDs behind their names. So they're way too good to do manual labor. So it says they did not put their shoulders to the work. Do you know that term has biblical, scriptural basis? To put your shoulder to the work. I always wondered, like, so what does that mean? You're going to, like, pushing a car out of the snow or something like that? That's not it at all. The original language, it comes from the Hebrew, which that wording isn't just shoulder, but more specifically, it's the back of the neck. And so when they put their oxen in a yoke to do work, they'd put the yoke over their head. And so if this was an untrained or rebellious oxen, then when they went to do that, it wouldn't do that. It wouldn't put its neck to the yoke. They literally called it, like when an oxen is standing there, shh, I'm trying to make the point right now. That was grandchild for, what's the point, Pastor? Okay, so if you have an oxen, it's standing there. The farmer comes out, is going to put the yoke on him, resting on the back of his neck, and the oxen would literally slide back to avoid the yoke. That, if you want to just jot down a little note, in a Hosea, amen. In Hosea 4:16, this is what he says, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. So when they're going to put the yoke of work on, they slide back. I'm not going to do that. I'm too good for that. I'm not doing that kind of work. That's where the term backsliding comes from. To this day, we go, oh, that guy's a backslider. Oh, that dude's totally backslider. Ain't just because he's hanging out at the bar smoking cigarettes, betting on football. Backsliding literally means when I refuse to do what I know God's asking me to do. They're putting that yoke on me. I don't like that kind of work. I don't like that condition. I'm not. Wow. So these Tekoites, these nobles, were backsliders. They backed away from what God wanted them to do. When we tell God, not now, not that, not next to that person, we're telling him no. In other words, we're too good to serve God in that area that he needs us. Whoo, it's quiet in here now. So let me ask you this. I bet all of us have areas in this church we really don't want to have to serve in that thing. Why would you not serve as a deacon or in the nursery or on the worship team or with the youth or children's church or building and grounds? Are you too good? Are you too important? Are you too uncomfortable with it? Or is that job just beneath you? Whew. In other words, this is what we're saying to God. When we slide out of that yoke, this is what we're saying to God. Find somebody else to do that, someone better qualified. Right? And by better qualified, I would say someone more humble. Someone more willing. I don't think that that's us, though. As I look around here, I don't see a rebellious people. I don't see anybody saying, I ain't serving God. I don't care what you do. You ain't gonna. I don't see nobody here like that. But I think we're at a place in this church that it's time to go, where am I at? And what do I want these next 3, 4, 5 years to look like? Can I help God do what he wants to do in me and through me? Is there any adjustments I need to make? Is there something in this church I'm unwilling to do? You know, it would probably be the toughest thing for me to have to do in this church? Change a diaper. More specifically, change a poopy diaper. I'm 61 years old. I've avoided it up till now. I have a perfect track record. I've scrubbed toilets. That don't bother me a bit. I wash toilets all day long. I was in the Marines. If you want to know somebody who can clean really good, talk to a Marine. We taught to fight and taught to clean. I can do all that stuff. But what would it be for you? What would be the thing you're like, uh-uh. I don't even think about it anymore. For so long, I've said no. Well, is it time to say, God, is it you? If they come and ask me to, if the elders think they heard God, or like for deacons, we asked the whole congregation to pray for who would be good deacon material. We're talking to those people. The whole congregation says they heard God and submitted these names. Now, as elders, we're praying over them, and if we think they're right, then we're going and talking to those people saying, look it, us as leaders, you guys as the body feel we've heard God. We want to see you deaconing here. Would you say no with that? And if you do say no, I hope you have really good reason, not just because of uncomfortableness or something like that. So God says your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. And so just so we all know, I'm going to close with this. Just so we know, there's great opportunities to serve here at church right now. Great opportunities. Here's a couple of the biggest. I know I talked about deaconing. That's almost a side issue right now. Here's some really big ones, really important ministries. Paul always needs help working on this building. He single-handedly changed this whole building, I would say. But some of the projects are bigger than a one-man crew. And so, like, the steps need to be worked on. He needs help to do those steps. There was another thing. Some of the bathrooms were trying to redo the toilets. It's outside of his skill set so far. This is a guy that will go and study and learn and retrain himself so he can do stuff. He single-handedly fixed the boiling system in this church. I've been pastor here 10 years in this building. He's the guy that fixed it. Not Plune, not any of these other specialists. He didn't know anything about boilers. He studied, learned, self-taught himself, and this place is working great now because of him. He needs help. Just something to think about. You know, another one, he has trouble asking for help. That's why I'm asking for help for Paul. Right? He'll do anything else. He'll do anything here easily and joyfully except ask for help. another one is Diane Patterson. Diane Patterson has faithfully overseen the cleaning ministry in this church for the whole 10 years. And she doesn't just supervise. She takes her turn or two or three every single month. There's prime spots open to help with the cleaning ministry. Those are just a couple of them. Those are two that are always needed here. Paul could use some help. Diane Patterson could use some help. So if God's stirring something in you, you just have to take a turn here and there. But even if maybe your place in your life, you're like, I'd love to, but right now I just can't, then would you commit to pray for those ministries? To pray for Paul and anyone who's going to help him? To pray for Diane, whoever's going to help her? Because we can all pray. And everything good, everything eternal, everything lasting starts and continues in prayer. Amen? So I'm going to close. Father God, I just thank you for the promises in your word. Lord, I know today was a challenging message, but it starts with me. I've said it in front of everybody, so I'm going to be trying to lead from the front, and it's my example. Good or bad, this is what I'm going to reap from. So, Lord, would you first off help me to be a Jesus Christ-like leader in this place? Will you help me and Andy to work in unity, in a common heart, putting you first, your flock second, and the community third? Would you help us to do this? And, Lord, I just speak your word over all of us. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Father, we believe that we're going to be powerful volunteers. We're going to practice here with each other and in this building, and we're going to volunteer in this community, and we're going to see you change lives through your power. We're going to do our part, Lord, and we're going to trust you to do yours, just like Nehemiah did. We're going to expect something way bigger than ourselves because you're directing us. Lord, we praise you, we exalt you, and Lord, more than anything, we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. Father, I bless your flock into all your purposes and plans for their lives as husbands and wives, as parents, as grandparents, as friends, as sisters and brothers, as co-workers, as neighbors. Lord, all of us are church members, and we're all so much more than that. And so I bless them into their unique purposes and plans that you created them to do. I speak blessing, life, and increase over this flock. In Jesus Christ's mighty name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, God bless all of you. And again, we'll be out of town, but Andy and Denise can handle anything that comes up, so just give them a call if you have an emergency. Otherwise, I look forward to seeing you next Saturday at the Day of Prayer from noon till 8. So God bless you and have a great week.